Thank you so much. As we do begin our message here this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. We don't often study from Ezekiel. I think it's one of those Old Testament treasures that often goes untapped. But this morning, we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 37. We studied primarily from the New Testament last week, but today we'll be back in the Old Testament. I do like to keep that fairly balanced if I can. That doesn't mean that I'll always do every other Sunday, because the bottom line is, where do I feel like God is leading for us to study and to teach? So sometimes I may do two or three out of the New Testament and maybe a couple out of the Old. But for today, this is indeed the message that I feel the Lord led me to share. Ezekiel chapter 37, and our focus text is going to be verses 1 through 14. Now, I want to emphasize, as always, this part is optional. But for those who are able, and if you're comfortable standing together as we share in God's Word, I will invite you to stand with me if you're comfortable doing so. If not, then please keep your seat. But let's honor the Word of God as we read it. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. I love the way the passage starts out by saying, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He had me pass among them all around, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. Then He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'Lord God, You Yourself know.'" Verse 4 says, "Again He said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, You dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones: Behold, I am going to make breath enter you so that you may come to life, and I will attach tendons to you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you so that you may come to life, and you will know that I am the Lord." So in verse 7, Ezekiel says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a loud noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, tendons were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." Now in verse 9, he says, "Then He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, The Lord God says this: Come forth from the four winds, breath, and breathe on these slain, so that they come to life.'" Verse 10, he says, "So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." And Ezekiel continues in verse 11. Says, "Then He said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the entire house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, This is what the Lord God says: Behold, I am going to open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people.'" And then listen to our last verse, verse 14. "And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." And may God add His blessings to the reading of His Word here today. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Now, this story that we just read, the Valley of Dry Bones, most of you are probably familiar with it. If you're not familiar, I'll admit that it might have sounded a bit odd at first. But this particular story from Ezekiel is one that has captivated Christians for centuries. I know I've heard this story numerous times, as have a lot of you. And through the years, I have also heard several very powerful messages preached based upon this very scripture. And of course, this story is something that was not only recorded by the prophet Ezekiel, but is something that was experienced by him. But let me clarify that this morning. As I read this story, and as I have studied in various commentaries from other Bible scholars about this, I think the interpretation of this occurrence is that the dry bones coming to life was not a physical event that actually took place, but was rather a vision that was had by Ezekiel, given to him by God, in which God was relaying a message to him in this vision. So this morning I want us to look at this message through the vision of Ezekiel and see what God would teach to us here today. Now first, let's note in verse 1 what Ezekiel says. I love how it started out. He said, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." As I prepared this message, I stopped every time and would pray that God's hand would be upon me as I preached this. Something very crucial for any preacher to make sure of, that the hand of the Lord is upon them. But not only preachers, any teacher or servant of the Lord, we cannot minister in our own abilities, but we must seek after God, that His hand of guidance be upon us, and that we always minister in His strength. But then Ezekiel continues by explaining, he says that in the Spirit of the Lord, he was brought unto a particular place. And what I see in that, once again, I believe that he was saying by being brought out by the Spirit of the Lord, he's indicating this was a vision received rather than a literal event that occurred. But the particular place that he was brought out unto in this vision was a valley which showed remnants of a battle long past. For this valley was scattered with many fragments of bones. They were dispersed throughout this valley and across the fields. And Ezekiel notes several things about these bones. First, that they were fragmented. In other words, they were not joined together. They were unassembled and tossed about. Secondly, he says there were a great many of them. Remember, he said the valley was full of bones. Full meaning filled up, too numerous to count. But then Ezekiel also notes that these bones were very dry. In other words, there was no life left in them at all. They appeared to have been dead for some time. And then yet something very interesting happens. The Lord proposes the question to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can these dead, dry, scattered bones, can these bones live? Now, the most logical answer from the perspective of mankind would be, no. But here's what happens. You got to appreciate the very wise response of Ezekiel. He says, "Lord God, you yourself know." You know. I like the way the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, says it. It says, "Lord God, only you know." And that's really about the best answer that Ezekiel could have given, to say, "Well, Lord, that may not look like it to me, but since you're asking, I'm sure that you know the answer to this question, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel is probably already very confused by what he sees here, but he knows the Lord is showing him something important. So he continues now to trust in the Lord, confident that God has the answers and that God is going to reveal something as His time comes. My friends, if we could only have such an attitude when things don't make sense to us, just be confident that God knows what is going on and that He will lead us, He will teach us as He sees fit. But now the Lord tells Ezekiel something else. He says, prophesy, preach unto these bones. Tell them to hear the word of the Lord. And you know, just as an aside from this story for just a quick moment, just jumping off our subject here, I have to say likewise today. Oh, how God's people need to hear the word of the Lord. Church, I pray that we will be listening to the word of the Lord. And I don't just mean as I stand in this pulpit, but I pray that we will be seeking after the Lord and listening for His word. God's people today need to hear the word of the Lord. But the Lord tells Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones, tell them to hear the word of the Lord. So then we see Ezekiel does as God has commanded him, and he speaks to this valley of dead bones, telling them to come together and that God will cover them with flesh and bring them life. And then behold, as Ezekiel is speaking the word of the Lord, he hears a noise. You remember a word it said in our text? Loud. He heard a loud noise. He hears a rattling. And here's these dead bones coming back together at the hearing of God's word. That reminds me of another favorite verse in Scripture. Isaiah 55:11, which says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. God says, it shall not return unto me empty or void, without accomplishing that for which I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I have sent it. It's like another favorite verse from the New Testament, Hebrews 4:12, which says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. That verse says, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And thus is the power in the holy word of God. And here we see dead and scattered bones coming back together, having heard the word of the Lord. And then we read where the bones were fully covered with flesh. But it says, there was not yet life in them. And I'm trying to imagine this from Ezekiel's perspective. He does as God tells him, something that may not have even made sense, but he does as he's told, trusting in God, and a miracle occurs. All of these scattered and fragmented dry bones come back together, and at the word of the Lord, they're now covered with flesh. But they're still no life yet in them. And Ezekiel has to wonder, what is happening? Has God brought these bones back together again and covered them with flesh only to have them lie dead in this valley? But then God speaks again. He says, now prophesy for the breath to come into them. Now, folks, here's another lesson for us all as we do the work of the Lord. Never give up. God is still working. Remember, His timing is not always our timing. And sometimes God may just want us to exercise a little more faith on our part. Now, certainly God could have given the breath at the same time as He gave the skin. But He chose to let Ezekiel prophesy again for the continued blessing. Now think about that. By delaying the restoration process, God is allowing Ezekiel the blessing of once again speaking a word of prophecy and then allowing a second miracle to occur through him. I'll say again, just because you don't see instant results when ministering for the Lord, do not lose faith. Reminds me of yet another verse which says, let us not grow weary while doing good. It says, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And that is Galatians 6, 9. God wants us to keep on about his work and to keep asking and seeking for his blessing and his guidance as we go. But then we do see, in fact, where this valley of dry bones now covered with flesh and come back together, now they do come unto life, having heard the word of the Lord. In the same way that the Holy Spirit breathes life into God's children today, the breath of God blew in this mighty army, stands to their feet full of life. And then God goes on to explain to Ezekiel that this vision is representative of the nation of Israel and how God was going to restore them to life. I just love the way this passage ends. God says, you will know that I am the Lord when I have brought you back to life. He said, once I put my spirit in you, you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. And to God be the glory. How important it is for God to receive the glory. You know, sometimes we may see a church grow or good things happen and we want to attribute that to the preacher or to other works of man, but God forbid. Listen, Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. It says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. I love that hymn we sang today, to God be the glory, great things he has done. I'll just tell y'all something about that. I emailed Tim earlier this week and asked him if we could sing that song. And he laughed. He said, Jeff, God already put it on my heart. I was already planning on doing it this Sunday. Amen. To God be the glory, great things he has done. That wasn't verbatim. You said something else kind of funny that made me laugh. And I'm trying to remember what it was. Ain't got a hoot sometimes. That's verbatim what Tim said. But to God be the glory, great things he has done. And here God tells Ezekiel of the great things that he will do with the nation of Israel. And in the day that this was written, this vision was specifically regarding the nation of Israel. And I do want to acknowledge that this scripture passage we are studying here today, it involves a specific vision for a particular place and time. It is never my intent to try to take a scripture passage out of context. This was indeed a vision regarding the nation of Israel in Old Testament times, as they were and still are the people of God. Now they had fallen away from him, but they were still his people. But listen, my friends, thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, we also have become the people of God. Amen? Amen? We are the people of God through Jesus Christ. We have been adopted into the family of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And as we examine the Word of God this morning, we can see how God can take lessons from the past and teach us yet again of fresh truths. And therefore, this same message here today concerning the valley of dry bones, it can very well apply to God's church today. And I think it definitely applies. I mean, wouldn't most of us not agree that the church in this day and time often resembles an army of dry bones, ununified, and dare I say, sometimes lifeless? I'll just go ahead and say it. When I typed my notes, I had the word dead in there. And I thought, well, that sounds kind of harsh, and I backspace over it, and I put the word lifeless. It's funny, I mentioned my good friend Daniel Campbell, pastor of Oak Grove, and One of Daniel's phrases, he'll sometimes say, "Can I say this? Can I say this?" Sometimes our churches are dead. But my friends, it is time for the church of God to hear the call of God and wake up. We as a church need to awake. It is time for God's church to experience a genuine filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Is God withholding His Spirit from us? Does God not want His church to be revived? I certainly don't think God withholds His Holy Spirit from us at all. Instead, I think sometimes we hinder God's Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church. Now, what are some hindrances to the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives? Well, number one is grieving the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about this. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." And a definition of grieving is to cause grief or to cause sorrow upon something, to bring distress. Now, how is it that we would grieve the Holy Spirit of God? How would we cause grief to God's Holy Spirit? Well, I think the Holy Spirit is grieved as a result of unconfessed, unrepentant sin in our lives. Remember, our God is a holy God. Our God is a righteous God, and He cannot bear the presence of sin. And when we have habitual, unconfessed, unrepented sin in our lives, we literally grieve the precious Holy Spirit of the Lord God. And He cannot fully work in our lives because of our sin. Here's the thing, our sinfulness and His holiness do not harmoniously coexist. So until we cast aside our sinful ways and let Him have full control in our lives, we will never be completely effective in furthering His kingdom. But I want us to take it a step further for just a moment. How is it, or why is it, that our sin actually grieves Him? It is because, listen to me, He loves you and He wants what is best for you. You see? It's not just that God despises the presence of sin, but our Heavenly Father has our best interest at heart. He knows what is best for us, and it's certainly not sin. And that is one of the primary reasons that He is grieved. Not just that we've turned away from Him, but that we, through sin, are harming ourselves in the process. So I beseech you as God's church today, repent, turn away from sin, forsake it, and then forget about it. Don't hinder the Holy Spirit by grieving Him. And then secondly, how else do we hinder the Holy Spirit's working in our life? When we resist Him, or as the Bible calls it, quenching the Holy Spirit. We are given yet another direct command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, "Do not quench the Holy Spirit," which is resisting His influence in our life or stifling His leading. Now, what is the definition of quenching? It means to extinguish something, to subdue something or suppress it. You've heard of quenching your thirst. What does that mean? It means that you do away with it. You cause it to be less. What is quenching the Spirit? Have you ever just sat in your pew or your row during the invitation hymn? And maybe you felt compelled to go forward, but you just didn't go? Foolish pride got in the way and said, "I'm just not going to do it this time." That is quenching the Spirit of God. Have you ever felt led to maybe witness to a particular person? Have you ever felt that nudge to share Jesus with someone and then you just did not? That's quenching the Holy Spirit. Whether out of fear, out of pride, or maybe even out of sheer laziness, when we do not do as we know the Holy Spirit is leading, that is quenching the Holy Spirit, and that is sin. James 4:17 says, to the one who knows the right thing to do and then does not do it, it says, to him it is sin. Again, that's James 4:17. In the church that I grew up in, We had a youth choir. And by the way, Reed, we sang that song, "When I Think I'm Going Under, Part the Waters, Lord." As soon as I heard that, I said, I hadn't heard that since the early 1980s, and I thank you for including that in part of the song this morning. But in our church youth choir growing up at Vinings First Baptist, we had a song called "Come Holy Spirit." And some of the words to that song were, "Come Holy Spirit, dark is the hour. We need your filling, your love, and your mighty power." And it said, "Move now among us, stir us, we pray. Come Holy Spirit, revive the church today." And I remember our pastor, Brother Howard McDowell, one of my lifelong all-time heroes. I remember him telling us back in that time when I was a teenager, he said, of all the songs we sing in our youth choir, he said, that one is perhaps the one with the strongest message and the most significant. He said, is one the church really needs to hear. If the church really needed to hear it back then in the late 70s and early 80s, how much more so today? I didn't really understand that at the time, what he was saying, but I sure understand it better now. Listen again to those words. Come, Holy Spirit. Dark is the hour. We need your filling, your love, and your mighty power. Move now among us. Stir us, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Revive the church today. And oh, how the church of God needs to be revived in this day and time. Amen. And listen, God is calling His church to wake up from slumbering and to come forth. Just like the words to Jesus unto Lazarus in the tomb. I know y'all all know that story of Lazarus. That's another sermon for yet another day. We may do that just a few weeks down the road. I don't know that yet, that if God so leads. But most of you could probably tell me about that story, and you remember the words that Jesus said unto Lazarus when he raised him from the dead. Now first you may recall that Jesus commanded for the stone to be rolled away from that tomb, and then with an authoritative, powerful, life-giving voice, Jesus spoke those words for everyone to hear, "Lazarus, come forth! Be raised from the dead!" Friends, it is time for us to be raised. It is time for God's church to come forth and be raised from our apathetic lifelessness. It's time to break out of spiritual complacency. It is time for our hardened hearts to be broken. It is time for us to cast aside our apathy and get serious about serving God. It's time for us to quit asking, "What's in it for me?" and start praying that we will be in it for Him. It's time for us to look past our own desires and instead say, "Lord, what would You have for me to do in serving Your church?" It's time for us to forget our own concerns and start weeping over those who were lost without Jesus Christ. It is time for the church to start behaving like the church, like those who are the redeemed of God. We are the redeemed. The Bible says in Psalms, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And it's time for God's church to behave that way and start telling others about Jesus, not just condemning the sins of others, but living the examples of holy lifestyles for them to see and to be ready to take a stand for what is right. And not only ready to take a stand for what is right, but to reach out in compassion unto others. Not only telling them of God's love and God's forgiveness, but to actively demonstrate that love and forgiveness as we interact with those who are lost. You know, it's funny, I keep talking about music in the 70s and 80s. Some of you may remember a Christian music artist years ago by the name of Keith Green. I looked right at y'all to see if Tim says, "You remember Keith Green?" I used to listen to his music when I was a teenager. But in one of Keith Green's songs, he spoke these words. He said, "The world is sleeping in the dark, but the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light." And sometimes I'm afraid that might be true. God's church is sleeping as the world perishes. Remember that army of dry bones? A mighty army. And the church today can be a mighty army to stand strong against the onslaught of Satan and his demonic forces. But is the church willing to be a mighty army for God? God is commanding His army, but is His army listening? You know, in this day and time, it just seems that the church is in decline. And I'm not just talking about attendance either. The church is in decline spiritually speaking. And I certainly don't think the decline of the church can be attributed to God. It's not that God is not ready to bless His people. It's not that God is not ready to pour out His Holy Spirit. It's not that God is not willing to breathe life into our lethargic churches. It's just that our lethargic, apathetic churches have grown comfortable being lethargic, apathetic churches. And of course, I am talking about God's church as a whole, not just specific individual churches. But I think God's Holy Spirit moves among us and tugs at our hearts, and we've grown so distant, it's like we're just not hearing His call anymore. Or we've become so callous and cold that we just don't care. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is pleading. That's what the words of our invitation hymn say, the hymn that we're going to sing in just a few moments. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. And it says, though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon for you and for me. And those words from that hymn that we're about to sing, they apply in several ways. Number one, those words speak to God's church. I want to share a passage from Revelation now. Now, we did not read this passage yet today, but some of you might recall in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, you remember the messages to the seven churches? And how Jesus gave a specific message to each individual church. And each time He said unto them, He concluded the message to seven different churches. He said it seven different times there. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And I'll tell you this morning, the Savior is calling unto His church. And He is pleading. As His church, are we listening? As an individual, are each of you listening to the Savior's voice? I said that song softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. It applies in several ways. Number one, it does apply to His church. To those who are saved, He is calling. Secondly, it applies to individuals, even to those who are not saved. I mentioned just a moment ago about Jesus speaking to the seven churches in Revelations chapters 2 and 3. But in one of those chapters, one of those verses, Revelation chapter 3 in verse 20, we see a beautiful verse of Jesus calling. Now this is going to be the last verse that I'm going to share today. We are just about done, but I want you to listen close. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's our Savior talking. "I stand at the door and knock." He said, "If any man hears my voice and will open the door, I will come to him and I will come into him and he with me and sup with him and he with me." I like that word sup. I read that from the King James Version this morning because of that word sup. Some translations say, we'll dine with him, we'll fellowship with him. But the reason I like the word sup, just to define that really quick, it's the same root word as our English word supper, like supper time. Boy, I love supper time around the family table, amen? And think about that. That's kind of a good old country term, isn't it? Supper time. And I'm just kind of country, and I love good old country people, but supper time around the table, it's not only a time of being fed and gaining nourishment. It's also a time for family and for fellowship and to bond together with one another. At the supper table, there's a lot of eating, a lot of nourishment, but there's a lot of talking, a lot of bonding, a lot of getting to know one another. And you see, that's what this is referring to when Jesus Christ, our Savior, says, He stands at the door and knocks, and if anyone will hear His voice and open the door, He will come in and sup with them. Jesus desires that intimate fellowship where we draw nourishment from Him and also bond with Him in a relationship of dependence. But the part I don't want you to miss from that verse is where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And folks, that applies to both the saved and to the unsaved. I always used to think of that as a verse to lost sinners, but you know, in the original context in which it was written to a church, the church of Laodicea, that was very out of fellowship with God. It was a church, the Bible described, the words of Jesus said, they were very lukewarm. They were lukewarm in their commitment. And Jesus was reaching out to draw them under penance. But also to the lost sinner, these words apply. Jesus is knocking on the doors of your heart, seeking to draw you into repentance and to give you eternal salvation. Oh, how I hope you will heed that calling today. If you have never come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, won't you please reach out to Him today in prayer. Ask God to forgive your sin. Ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you. Jesus has already paid the price for your sins when He suffered, bled, and died on the cross of Calvary before being raised from the dead. And now, lost sinner, listen to me. He knocks at the door of your heart. Won't you please open up and let Him in? And then to the church, to the individual Christian, He beckons unto us as well. He invites us to walk closer with Him and to shine brighter for Him. I pray that we will do that. Will you do that? Will you respond to His calling today? I hope and pray that we all will respond. Our Father, it is in Jesus' name that we draw before You in this time. Lord, just seeking You. Seeking You in this time of invitation. And Father, I pray that You are dealing with hearts and lives here in our church today. Father, I believe that You are. And I pray that people will be receptive to Your Holy Spirit's leading. Father, that we would not quench Your Spirit by resisting You. Father, that we would not grieve Your Holy Spirit by continuing in patterns and habits of sin as we go forth from this place. And Father, I think about that valley of dry bones. Father, I remember when I first heard that story years ago as a teenager. And when I heard it, honestly, I thought of my own church and how we needed to be resurrected and brought to life to serve You more deeply and fervently. I pray this prayer not only for Waleska First Baptist, but for all of our neighboring churches, Father, those in our own association, and then those in other denominations as well. And Your church is all over this state, nation, and all over the world. That the church of Jesus Christ would awaken from slumber and come forth to serve You, to shine as a light, and to draw others unto Jesus. Father, may Jesus be lifted up in this place today. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.